Before we get going, we have made a commitment to try to pray more and to pray more specifically about things. And so we want to give the congregation opportunities to pray. And one of the opportunities is concerning James and Nola's daughter, Michelle. James and Nola are going to be going on a trip here. They're going to be gone for the next few weeks. And one of the things that is really on their hearts is to get their daughter, Michelle, back in church. Yeah, and Nola said Michelle's excited to go. So please let us join together and lift up prayers for James and Nola and for Michelle, and that this trip God does something amazing and wonderful and brings Michelle back to Him. So let's pray for that right now. And I just ask you maybe write a little note so that you can remember to pray for it during the week. But Heavenly Father, we come to You and we know that, Lord, You want to see. You want to see your creation, mankind, come back to You and reconcile to You and have a relationship with You. And you have, for whatever reason, Lord, you have allowed us, man, to be a part of bringing man to You. And I lift up James and Nola to You, Lord, who at one point in Michelle's life, she was going to church and professed to be a believer and a follower of You, and things have happened in her life and she's been struggling, but I just pray that you would use this summer to bring her back, and that just through the example of James and Nola and the persistence and just the love that they have for their daughter, that she would, Lord, she would see that, she would feel that, but most importantly, that she would see and feel the love that You have for her. And we pray that You would open up her eyes, help her to see that life is not better without You. That there is strength, there is hope, there is joy when we submit to You and follow You. So we pray that there would be no reason for her not to go to church on Sunday when James and Noah are there, and we just pray that You would grip her heart, Lord, and I pray that you would help her to feel instantly that the church that she's attending is a place that she can go and be comfortable and encouraged and even challenged. And we pray that this would be the beginning of a new chapter, a chapter that lasts for the rest of her life. So we put them in Your hands, Father, and we pray in Your name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I don't have notes for you today. And part of the reason is this, the sermon is pretty simple. And I know I say this often, and it doesn't turn out to be so, but I really do believe today is going to be a short sermon. But it's interesting because we're in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And the parable that we're talking about today is actually a parable that we discussed during our prayer series. And my intention was to just kind of skim over it because we had talked about it during the prayer series. But as I studied, man, I just got more excited about it and felt like I needed to preach on it again. So that's what I'm doing today. And this parable is a unique parable to Luke. It's not found anywhere else in Scripture. And really, the reason why it's recorded is this parable actually is part of the previous section of Scripture, the passage that we covered last week, 17:20 through 37, about the coming of the kingdom. There's a connection there. If you look in your Bibles, at least in the ESV, and I think it's in most Bibles, 18 verse 1, it begins with the word "and." And that word is "day" in Greek, and it means it connects in most cases, not always, but in most cases, it connects what is going to be said here to what was previously said. But not only is there the word "and" at the beginning there, but at the end, Jesus refers back to the second coming of the Son of Man, of the Messiah. So this parable has to do with the coming kingdom and the coming and His second coming, so that's important to understand, because not that we misapplied this parable to prayer in our prayer series. The gist of the parable is to pray persistently. But in context, and I think we can take the lesson and make it more general, but in context, it's specifically about the coming of the kingdom. Let's read it and then get into it. So, Luke 18, verse 1. "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that you would be with us this morning. Be with me as I deliver the message today, and ask that you would help me to articulate well, and to kind of pass along some of the excitement that I feel about this passage. I also pray that you would help everyone here to be attentive. And Lord, again, I pray this morning with the praise team that you would just clear this room out of any enemy that might be here trying to linger and be a distraction or disruption. Pray that you would just cause them to leave, Lord, that the worship that is taking place here this morning is too much for the enemy. And I pray for attentiveness. I pray for energy, for those who may be tired this morning. And I just pray that what is taught today is an encouragement. And like I said, it can be applied really in many different ways. Help it to be something that we can leave here and be encouraged and hopeful, and that it gives us an action item that we are to engage in every day. So be with us this morning. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So so Luke tells us that Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, why would Luke tell us that after Jesus gets through talking about the coming kingdom? Well, obviously, I think the apostles probably left the previous conversation with Jesus about the kingdom with more questions than answers. And maybe even some fear and some trepidation. If you think about it, there's probably several things that could be going on here. First off, Jesus tells them in the previous section, he tells them that, he says in verse 22, 17, 22, he says, "And he said to the disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it.'" And some scholars think there might be a hint here that he's telling his apostles that they're not going to be around when the second coming happens. It can be interpreted another way. But to the apostles who don't have the hindsight that we have, and listening to this, really for the first time. I mean, they've been hearing about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has been comparing the kingdom of heaven to all sorts of things, trying to help them understand what the kingdom of heaven is. In their minds, as first century Jews, they have this concept that the kingdom of heaven is going to be pretty much immediately established when the Messiah comes. And so here they are with Jesus, and they're believing. I mean, Peter has confessed, yes, you are Christ. You are the Lord. You're the foretold Messiah. We believe this. And then he tells them, listen, the kingdom that you expect to come right away is not going to be coming right away. There's got to be some things that are going to happen first. And just imagine the discouragement that they might be feeling. So we're not going to get to see this. Second, Jesus alludes to the fact that, and again, remember, in their view, when the kingdom comes, though it concerns all of the earth, it primarily concerns Israel. And so, since the concern is Israel, you know, they believe when they hear things about the kingdom that they don't really give too much of a thought to outside of Israel. They think about Israel. And so when Jesus says things like, in verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. That's a concern for them. Now, we may not see the concern there. Our culture, we're much more autonomous type of culture where we tend to be a little more concerned for ourselves. And when we read this scripture, we think about the coming kingdom, and often we will think about it more in terms of ourselves than anybody else, or maybe we'll kind of include the church. But to the Jew is much more communally minded than we are. So to the Jew, it's about the community, it's about Israel, it's about those who are God's people. And to hear that some of God's people are going to be left behind, and probably not even completely understanding that, but that there's going to be something negative happening to some of God's people. That again, that is probably another source of anguish. Lastly, just the fact that, as I said, God's kingdom would not be established immediately or close to immediately after the Messiah appeared, and that it would take much longer. I mean, you got to kind of think about that. Israel has been suffering under the yoke of rulers since they were taken by the Babylonians or by the Assyrians. They've been under oppression for hundreds of years. And they've been praying and believing that the Messiah would come and relieve that oppression. And Jesus comes and says to them, the kingdom is here with me, but it's not going to be fully established now. There's going to be a period of time before it becomes fully established. You could imagine the opportunity the enemy has to play there. Well, God must not really care about you guys. And he calls you his nation and his people, but look, his Messiah comes and then he leaves and doesn't even set up the kingdom. What's up with that, you know? And so I imagine the disciples are really kind of feeling some despair here. What is going on? Why is Jesus saying things that don't line up with what we've been believing? And why does it seem like God is not caring? I've been reading Job in my personal Bible time for the last couple of weeks, and I've always had trouble with Job, understanding it. And this time, I prayed, Lord, open up my eyes and help me to see what Job is about. I mean, I know what Job is generally about. We all know what Job is generally about, but help me to see and understand the arguments being made by his friends, understand the argument that's being made by Job himself. You know, Job was in a very, or Israel was in a very or I should say Jesus' apostles, were in a very similar situation as Job. Job was, God allowed him to be stricken. He allowed everything to be taken away from him, his family, his home, his wealth, and then even afflicted, you know, physically. And there are many times where Job comes really close to just flat out saying, God, you don't care. His friends continue to tell him that, man, you've sinned and you've got to repent and you've got to, if you want this to be lifted. And Job is just sitting there going, I don't know what I have done. And I believe the enemy's probably right there. And he almost comes to the point several times and verbally just saying, you don't care, Lord. And I think the apostles could be right there as well. This doesn't make sense. God must not care for us. So I understand, you know, Jesus knows his words that he just spoke to them about the coming kingdom have got to be weighing on their hearts. And so Luke reveals to us there's a little more to this conversation. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And this is the reason why Luke includes this parable in here, and it's not included anywhere else. And he tells us right at the front that Jesus told the parable that they ought always pray and not to lose heart. Now here's the real interesting thing. So by the first century, it had been established in Judaism that there were certain times to pray and even certain prayers that ought to be made to God. It wasn't quite formalized like it is today. Judaism has a prayer book today, and it was really interesting as I was studying to see that there are specific actions that go with their prayers, and it's very formalized today. In the first century, it wasn't as formalized, but it was still expected that certain prayers would be prayed at certain times. There's one prayer in particular, and it really is considered probably the most important prayer after the Shema, the confession of Jews, and it's called the Amidah, A-M-I-D-A-H, Amidah. The Amidah prayer is a very personal prayer, and it's actually a silent prayer that is prayed in the service, in the synagogue service. Amidah means standing. It's a prayer that is done standing. And at this time there was, like I said, not a formalized Amidah, but rabbis and Protestant scholars had determined that there were to be certain blessings that were prayed during this Amidah, this prayer. What I find very fascinating is, and even I've studied the Lord's Prayer before, but I haven't come across this until now. But when Jesus' disciples come to him and ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. John has taught his disciples to pray, teach us to pray. What they most likely are asking, what some scholars think that they're asking most likely is, what is the most basic way we can pray? The Amidah can be pretty lengthy. And it's particularly during the first century, rabbis were teaching their disciples how to say shorter Amidahs. If you had the time to pray the Amidah all the way through, go for it. But what is the essentials to be prayed there? And so during the first century, rabbis would teach their disciples what the most essential things to pray were. And it's fascinating to go through the Amidah and to go through the Lord's Prayer and see these points of comparison. The Lord's Prayer actually lines up quite well with what is to be prayed in the Amidah. One of the things that they would have prayed for, and you even see it in the Lord's Prayer, is the establishment of God's kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jews were praying daily for the establishment of God's kingdom. Let me give you a few lines out of the current Amidah today. Sound the great shofar for our freedom. Raise a banner to gather our exiles and bring us together from the four corners of the earth into our land. Blessed are you, Lord, who gathers the dispersed of his people Israel. Restore our judges as in former times and our counselors as of yore. Remove from us sorrow and sighing and reign over us. You alone, O Lord, with kindness and compassion, with righteousness and justice. Blessed are you, Lord King, who loves righteousness and justice. Let there be no hope for informers, and may all the heretics and all the wicked instantly perish. May all the enemies of your people be speedily extirpated, and may you swiftly uproot, break, crush, and subdue the reign of wickedness speedily in our days. Blessed are you, Lord, who crushes enemies and subdues the wicked. May your mercies be aroused, Lord our God, upon the righteous, upon the pious, upon the elders of your people, the house of Israel, upon the remnant of their sages, upon the righteous proselytes, and upon us. Grant ample reward to all who truly trust in your name and place our lot among them. May we never be disgraced, for we have put our trust in you. Blessed are you, Lord, and support the security of the righteous. Return in mercy to Jerusalem, your city, and dwell therein as you have promised. Speedily establish therein the throne of David, your servant, and rebuild it soon in our days as an everlasting edifice. Blessed are you, Lord, who rebuilds Jerusalem. Speedily cause the scion of David, your servant, to flourish and increase his power for your salvation, for we hope for your salvation all day. Blessed are you, Lord, who causes the power of salvation to flourish. Did you notice in that section there, how many times speedily was said? Soon. Hear our voice, Lord our God, merciful Father. Have compassion on us and accept our prayers and mercy and favor, for you are God who hears prayers and supplications. Do not turn us away empty-handed from you, our King. For you hear the prayer of everyone. Blessed are you, Lord, who hears prayer. Look with favor, Lord our God, on your people Israel, and pay heed to their prayer. Restore the service to your sanctuary, and accept with love and favor Israel's fire offerings and prayer. And may the service of your people Israel always find favor. May our eyes behold your return to Zion in mercy. Blessed are you, Lord, who restores his divine presence to Zion. Every day, even though they may not have prayed this formalized prayer that exists today, they were praying for God's kingdom to come. So can you understand why they might be discouraged here? To find out that the Messiah has come, and yet the kingdom is not established at that time. So Jesus tells them a parable so that they would continue to pray. They always have been praying, and now he wants them to continue to pray the same things that they've been praying. And then he tells them this parable so that they do not lose heart. So he says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, we like to overstep our bounds when it comes to parables. Parables, not everything within a parable is comparable to something. And a lot of people have a hard time with this parable because they naturally want to believe that the unjust judge is somehow associated with God. Well, guess what? It is associated with God. But not in the sense that we think. Jesus says, I believe the reason why Jesus tells this parable is because in the minds of the apostles, they could be saying this, God, you are unjust. How can you tease us like this? How can you bring the Messiah and then not establish your kingdom? What is going on here? We have prayed day and night. We've prayed for your return. We've prayed for your establishment of your kingdom. We've asked for it to be speedily. What is going on? That's the attitude that they are tempted to have. That they're being tempted to have. They're the widow. And they're being tempted to see God as the unjust judge. Job was the widow. And he was tempted to see God as an unjust judge. Guess what? You're the widow. And you are tempted to see God as the unjust judge. But that's not the point. The point is not that God is unjust. He goes on to say, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. What does the unrighteous judge say? Look at your Bibles. Read that again. Read what the unjust judge says. Verse 4. What does he say? What's the most important part? What's the most important phrase there that he says? What? No, I don't even think that's the most... Yeah, he doesn't figure out. But the most important part is the widow has been coming to him over and over and over and over. And because he does not fear God, and because he does not fear man, he's just been putting her off. But her persistence pays off. And finally, he does what? I'm going to give her justice. I'm going to give her justice. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. He's not pointing to the rest of it. He's pointing to the fact that he does give her justice. So hear what the unrighteous judge says. He says, I will give her justice. Now, verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will not God give you justice? Yes, I understand you're oppressed, and you've been oppressed ever since you were taken away into another land. It's been hundreds of years. Now Rome is on your back. I know you are oppressed. And I hear your cries. And don't think that I am the unjust judge who's not paying attention. I am paying attention. I am a just judge. Will he delay long over them? And the apostles, yeah, I guess so. I just got to thinking about this, though. You know, we are temporal beings. We are bound by time. And so, because we're bound by time, we can only look... Our filter is a temporal filter. We can only see things according to time. Today, even we stand here and go, yeah, way back in the Old Testament there, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, God took the land away from his people. I think it was 1942, he restored it. 19 what? 1948. Thanks for correcting me. I always appreciate that. But they still have not been able to return to sacrifices like they want to. There's this little issue about the Dome of the Rock, the Golden Mosque sitting on top of the Temple Mount. They're still crying out. And they might look and say, what do you... This is not a speedy answer. Yeah, according to our temporal view, it's not a speedy answer. But God, who is outside of time, doesn't think in terms of time. And there's going to be a day when we are in His presence for eternity, and we're going to finally understand what that view looks like. When you're outside of time, things happen pretty quickly, pretty speedily. So yes, to us it may seem like a long time, but it's not. And God will not delay. He's got a plan. That's one of the things that was very clear when our life group went through Revelation, and then when we went through Daniel. even if we couldn't understand the other stuff, it was clear that God has a plan. And He has set times. Verse 8, I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. We might be tempted to say, God, why is this happening? Why aren't you answering? Why is it taking so long for you to answer? We don't see things from God's perspective. We've got that finite mind, and yeah, things don't make sense to us. We don't understand why things happen and why they're taking so long. But God has the eternal perspective. And He sees. There's a reason for the wait. There's a reason why it's taken so long. And in the grand scheme of things, it isn't really taking as long as we might perceive. This last part here really is Jesus telling His disciples, you need to have faith. In verse 8, I tell you, He will give them justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? I don't think He's given us a prediction of the future here. Sometimes we're tempted to take it that way. Is there going to be faith on the earth when Jesus comes? I don't think that's what He's saying. What He's saying is, listen, the only way to get through this is to have faith. When the Son of Man comes, will we find faith in the earth? And the response from the apostles is, yes, Lord. Yes, there will be. We're going to learn to wait. We're going to learn to trust in You. We're going to learn to submit things to You. We're going to learn to hand it over to You. So just kind of to really state simply what we can learn from this passage. We know that Jesus came to establish His kingdom. When He was here, the kingdom was present. When He came, so did the kingdom come. However, the full realization of the kingdom is still future. The full realization, but the kingdom is present. Because there are citizens of the kingdom who are here. But the full realization of it is future. So in the meantime, as we wait for the full realization of the kingdom, we do the job that we've been tasked to do. We continue to pray for the full realization of the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Jesus said that. Let me teach you how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. That's the prayer that we continue to pray. We want to be a part of the full realization of the kingdom. We learned that we need to be very specific in prayer, and we might be tempted just to say, maybe just repeat the words of the Lord's Prayer, or Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Or we might say, Lord, advance Your kingdom. And may the realization of Your kingdom come. But we need to be more specific about that. The realization of the kingdom has to do, in part, with the gospel being spread. In fact, we're told that the end will not come until all nations have heard the good news. So in the meantime, we are, as we're waiting for the realization of the kingdom, we are supposed to be about God's kingdom work. I.e., the Great Commission. Discipling. Teaching others to obey everything that Jesus taught. So we specifically pray things. We ask God that while we are present in this world, He would enable us to help grow the kingdom. We've got a cool thing to share. I shared it with my life group. I'd like to share it with you guys. Thursday, I was spending some time in prayer, and I lifted up a holy complaint to God. a faith-filled complaint to God. And I just said, Lord, I don't feel like. I mean, I want to be witnessing and evangelizing. I want to be doing those things, but I don't feel like I'm being given those opportunities. Or if I'm being given those opportunities, I'm not seeing them. I'm missing them. I don't feel like I'm doing what you called me to do, as far as the Great Commission goes. And so I just lifted that up to God, and I did pray, Lord, you know, give me opportunities, have my eyes be open, and so forth. So the next day, Thursday, I'm finding it easier to study in an environment where there's a lot of people than to study here at church. And so once in a while I'll go over to Denny's, or I've been going to Starbucks quite a bit, but I go over to Denny's, and Denny's has one of those booths where I can plug in my computer. And I've gotten to know, the servers know me pretty well over there. And so I've gone over to Denny's, and for whatever reason, one of the servers who I really like and is a good server made it pretty clear that she was not pleased with me being there. And after just kind of witnessing her attitude and actions, I mean, she didn't say anything to me, but I just told the hostess, I said, never mind, I'm going to go somewhere else. And so I ended up going to Grandpa's Kitchen. They got one of the best breakfast burritos in town. And so, right, James? I'm serious. Yeah, anyway, so I go over there. I had just bumped into Kathy, who manages that, just this week, and she had teased me about not coming over to whatever. So I go to Grandpa's, I order my breakfast burrito, and so I start typing away and studying, she comes over to me, and she's got this ring in her hand, and she's asking me what the size of my ring is and stuff. And then she says, not that that's real important, but then she says, there's this guy here, he's a missionary, and he's selling things, and he's trying to promote peace in the world and unity in the world and so forth. And right away I knew this guy is from the Unification Church, or otherwise known as Moonies. I mean, you remember that name, right? And believe it or not, they're here in Kingman quite often. I've bumped into them. Parking lot of Smith's, the parking lot of Safeway, they're out selling their things. And you might remember a few years ago that I bumped into a girl named Jericho and took the opportunity it was given to took her to lunch. Poor thing was cold and windy, and I could tell she was miserable, and then had a little chance to witness to her. Well, she tells me about this guy, and she goes, hey, you want to come over and talk to him? And I'm really into what I'm doing. I'm like, no, it's all right. I thought that was that. I did have this little thought in my head, you probably should talk to him, but I kind of ignored it. And pretty soon I look up, and he is making a beeline right for me. And at first I thought maybe Kathy had told him that, come talk to me because I was a pastor or whatever, but hey, he makes a beeline, and so I just look up and I said, have a seat. and he sat down, and we started to talk. His name is Elias. He's from one of the countries that comprised the former Soviet Union, one of the Kastans, I can't remember which one it was. But and as we're talking, I got to tell you that I have never felt a boldness in proclaiming the good news as I did that day. I challenged him. They believe that Sun Myung-moon is the second coming of Jesus, that he is the Messiah. And it was wonderful because I got to use last week's passage, Luke 17. And I shared with him, I said, I know you guys believe that he is the Messiah, second coming of Jesus. Yes, but he never claimed to be the Messiah. And I said, that might be fine. But let me read to you a passage from Scripture here. Luke 17:22, and he said to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it, and they will say to you, look there, or look here. And Jesus didn't say that people were going to be claiming to be the Messiah. What he said is there's going to be people coming and telling others he is over here, which is exactly what you guys are doing, which is what those guys who have claimed that Sun Myung-moon is the Messiah is claiming. But get this. Let me read the rest of this to you. Do not go out or follow them. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. I said, does this moon meet what is foretold in the Scripture? Because I asked him, do you believe that the Bible is God's holy word? Yeah, do you believe that? Okay, then does moon meet what it says here? Because what it tells me here is that when Jesus comes, the whole world is going to know it. There's not going to be any mistaken. The problem is with moon is the whole world doesn't know that the Messiah has come and has taken his followers to go out and tell people. So have you read Revelation? Because it tells us clearly how the Messiah is to come. This moon, anyway, man, I was on fire. And I'm not trying to toot my horn or anything, but I felt a boldness that I had never felt before. And when the conversation was over, I prayed with the man. He left. And then all I could do was sit back and go, thank you, Lord. Here I tried hard not to have this divine encounter. I tried to go to Denny's instead of Grandpa's. When I was approached about talking to this young man, I said no. But you made it happen. Because God wants us to do kingdom work. And if we're praying for his kingdom to come, guess what that means? That means he's going to involve you in the coming of his kingdom. We are called to make disciples. And I'm going to encourage you. You know, I know evangelism can be a scary thing, especially when you haven't done that much. But that what happened on Friday or on Thursday, that was all God. That was not me. All I simply said was, Lord, I don't feel like I'm doing things the way you want me to do, and please open up my eyes. And he provided the opportunity, and he provided what to say. So don't be afraid to evangelize. If you really trust in God, he's going to give you what you need to do the job that he has called you to do. Amen? That's the kind of God we have. Amen. Ushers, would you please distribute the...